Well, we're going through Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth. We're in chapter 14, 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is where we jump in this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Let's remind ourselves where we are in all of this. Back in chapter 12, just quickly, verse 1, Paul has said, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." This letter to the church at Corinth is known as a corrective letter. From the very beginning, we've seen Paul address many problems that had cropped up in that new group of believers there in the city of Corinth. Well, after addressing a number of problems that was going on there, as he gets to chapter 12, Paul now launches into a topic that's going to cover really three chapters in our Bible. In chapter 12, we saw, because see, chapters 12 through 14 really are a package. We later put together the chapters, you know, the chapters and the verses and all. That's for our ease of study and memory and all. But it was all one letter, and in this section, in what we call from chapter 12 to 14, really, it's all one package. But of course, we can't tackle all of it in one morning. When you get a letter from someone, you don't read the first paragraph, say, okay, I'm done, I'll put that away and read the next paragraph next week or something. You read the whole letter. You're eager to hear all that's going on and all. And it was a letter then. But we can't do that. Time constraints don't let us do that. But it's important that we see the flow of all this. It's just reminding us, in chapter 12, Paul did indeed begin to deal with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. He didn't want them to be ignorant about those gifts. And so he began by listing some of the gifts that God gives to us. He went on in that chapter to declare how we're all part of the body of Christ. He takes a physical body and shows that the physical body has many parts and yet is one body. And he says that's how we are as believers. We are many members, many parts of this body, yet we're all part of the body of Christ. And he made the point that all the gifts are given to further that ministry within the body. They're to help us do just that, to minister, to be a well-functioning body together. Then last week we came to chapter 13, where Paul, kind of right in the middle of this discussion about gifts, makes sure that we understand the motive behind all the gifts. And he said the motive behind all these things, the operation of the gifts and all, is to be love. That if love's not the motive, it's just a clanging cymbal. It'll profit us nothing. So it's always got to be about His love in and through us. The gifts are to be exercised in His love. Now we come to chapter 14. And in doing so, Paul's going to go back to his focus on spiritual gifts. And in particular, in chapter 14, he addresses three gifts: the gift of tongues, the gift of the interpretation of tongues, and the gift of prophecy. Now, because of the length of this chapter, some 40 verses, we're going to have to tackle this in two parts. This morning, we're going to look at the purpose, the focus of all this. Then next week, Lord willing, with the understanding in place of the purpose and all, then we'll look at the actual gifts more closely. So you have to come both weeks. This morning, though, let me just begin. I can't read all 40, but let me read part of our verses for today, and then we'll tackle the rest next week. But jump in now at verse 1 here, where Paul says, we're in 1 Corinthians 14:1. "Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? So likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit, I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the spirit, how will he who occupies the place, the uninformed, say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church, I would rather speak five words with my understanding, that I may teach others also, than 10,000 words in a tongue. What's the focus of this whole chapter? Well, very quickly, we're going to see. That's all wrapped up in the declaration that we read a number of times here. The whole idea is this. He's going to say that all this, the giving of the gifts and all the work amongst us, it's for this goal, to let all this be done for the building up of the whole body, and that it's to be done decently and in order. Look at verse 12. We're going to camp on that for a little while. Even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. I've called our time together this morning for the edification of the church. Let's pray. Father, there is much before us this morning, and so we pray, Lord, you'll take this now and apply it as needed. Lift off distractions from our lives. May this time be a time where we, in our heart, hear from your heart. Minister as only you can, Lord. Truly, Lord, help us to leave here having truly laid hold of your very purpose for giving this, for speaking this. So, Lord, create now. Help us to have open hearts to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I love that we go through the Bible around here simply verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And what that allows us to do is we stay away from camping on a pet doctrine and just cranking that all the time or beating some horse to death or something. But we go through the Bible and we experience the whole counsel of God. And so if you might say, why are you taking so long on this? Because God does. So it's important we understand that he does and why he does. As we dive in this morning, I want us to begin by noticing this. Paul is declaring here that the gifts that he's going to be addressing in this chapter are gifts that are given specifically, and he's talking about here gifts that are given in the context of the church. Now, the church isn't a building. The church is a word applied to all those who receive Jesus as Savior. If you're a believer, you're a follower of Christ, you're part of the church. And the instructions and all here, the commands in this chapter, are aimed at our gatherings, the church gathering. For a moment, just look at verse 4. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. Verse 5, look at the end of it, that the church may receive edification. Verse 12, for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Verse 19, yet in the church I'd rather speak five words. Verse 23, therefore, if the whole church come together in one place. Verse 28. And let him speak. If there's no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church. Verse 35. For a shame for women to speak in church. We'll address that later. What I'm trying to address right now is this. Paul is very clear. What he's talking about here is the exercise of these gifts and how they're exercised in the church gathering. Now, that's going to be important today and especially next week when we tackle the specific gifts. Now, so we see this idea that they're directed towards the church. Now, he wants to see the purpose, Paul says, of the gifts towards that end. Again, look at verse 12. It was our focus verse. It's to be for the edification of the church. Down in verse 26. How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. If you look at verses 31 through 33, particular 33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. And then verse 39 and 40, therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. So Paul is setting before us these general principles of what our gathering together should be about and what the result should be. What the focus is, the building up, the edification of the church, and how that's to take place. It directly says in verse 12, later verse 26, it says, let all things be done for edification. The goal of coming together as a church is not just to be entertained. The goal for gathering together at the church is not just to be seen or show off or something like that. But rather, we gather for the goal of edification. Edification is a big word that means to build up. So when we gather like this, our goal should be that we would receive, have active amongst us and within us, that which will build us up spiritually. So we gather for the building up that we need to grow in the Lord and to glorify Him. So this is directed to the church as they gather. And for the benefit, remember, see, Paul's been talking about it's all about body ministry. And he gives gifts to further body ministry. And so he's driving that home again. To the end that we would all be healthy and growing together. A body has to function together. So that's what he's doing here. Now, though it's my plan to focus specifically on the gift that Paul speaks about here next week, there is by necessity some overlap. For example, look at verse 1 now of this chapter. Pursue love, desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Paul says in the church gathering that we should desire, it's better if we exercise the gift of prophecy. The gift of prophecy means the supernatural ability to speak forth the word of God. It's foretelling the word of God. Now, why would he say that? That in the gathering, it'd be better to you have the gift of prophecy than tongues. Let's read about why he says that. Verse 2. For he who speaks in the tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. So Paul is saying here in verse 3, he speaks about how this gift of prophecy works. He's saying, speaking in tongues, we'll look at it more next week, but that's a gift that edifies the person, but not others, because they don't know what's being said, unless an interpretation occurs. He says, because of that, then it's better in the group setting if the gift of prophecy would be in operation, because that is understood, and it has this goal. And notice the idea here. He's not saying anything wrong with tongues, by the way. But the goal is building up the body. And he points out, and prophecy has three particular ways it does that and why it's so important. Look at verse 3 again. He says that when prophecy is spoken out, it speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. That's why I say in this case, that's the best gift to have going on in the corporate gatherings. Edification. We all are to have a desire. We need to be growing in this thing. And you grow by being built up. That's the idea. It builds you up, growing spiritually. We're not saved to go on the shelf, but rather we're saved to grow in the Lord, to know and grow in the Lord. That has the goal of exhortation. And thirdly, the goal of comforting. It's been said you could define it this way. Edification means to build up. Exhortation means to stir up. And comfort means to lift up. And so when we gather, a goal is to just that. To build up where needed, to stir up where needed, to lift up where needed. We see that Paul is returning to what he began to talk about in chapter 12. That the gifts are given to minister to one another. The gifts are tools to further the goal of ministering to one another. And in particular, the goal is edification. Verse 12 is an interesting verse, a good verse to consider. Even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Seek the gifts. He told us that way back in verse 1. Desire spiritual gifts. That's a good thing to desire it. You should want it going on. For what purpose? Never to show off somehow that we're more mature spiritually. Look how much better I am. I'm so much more spiritual than you. We've seen that's not the case at all. Corinth is a good example of that. But he says, if you do seek these things, have a zeal. And the zeal will be what? To build up others. It's for the purpose of building up the others. So we're to have the zeal of building up others in the body. Scriptures are clear that we are to build up or edify one another in the body of Christ. That we gather together, it's not just about me, but Lord, work through me also. And Scripture supports this left and right. If you look at something like 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore comfort, there's comfort again, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. They were doing this. He tells them to keep it up. So when we gather, it's to comfort each other and to build one another up. We can look at a verse like Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Challenging verse, isn't it? I wonder how many lives, how many relationships, how many marriages it would change if we didn't let any corrupt word proceed out of our mouth, but instead that which builds up, imparts grace to the hearers. But that's what we're supposed to be doing. But the goal being edification. Let your words build others up. Let it impart grace to the hearers. And of course, I need to put up that verse which speaks of my calling and all this, but I trust it'll be profitable for each of you. This is a number of verses, really, but it's all one long statement. But let's remind ourselves of this one. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 11. And he himself, that's the Lord, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. So I'm in there, called to be a pastor, so I'm pointed to there, that God gave these different offices. To what purpose? For the equipping of the saints. Now, saints aren't some special group out there. It's every believer. A saint is a set apart one. If you receive Christ, you're a saint. You're in that group. So teachers, pastors, and all are given for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Interesting. Pastor, I thought that was your job to do the work of the ministry. My calling is the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So the equipping, not to stop at us, but we're to pass it on. Now he goes on to say this, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man. Perfect in Scripture means mature. We're to be growing up. We're to be mature. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. We're the body. He's the head. And the last verse now. From whom the whole body, all of us, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the, what? There it is again. For the edifying of itself in love. May the Lord make sure and keep that right up front on our radar. That's a big part of this thing. Equipping for the work of the ministry, the building up of all of us together, so we all come together in a unity, a growing together. It, to what end? It causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. That's why Paul says what he does here. If you look at verse 26 again. How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. So that's the goal in all this. To build one another up, and we're to be the vessel of that towards one another. We're not to, as soon as the service is over, make a beeline for the door and hope we get home in time to watch the ball game. But rather, we're to stay around and be available. Reach out to each other. Find out how somebody's doing. Pastor Chuck Smith says this regarding verse 26. He says, their services in Corinth must have been a confusing mess, with everybody doing their own thing and seeking to draw attention to themselves by the exercise of spiritual gifts or spiritual phenomena. He says, God's purpose for spiritual phenomena has never been to attract attention or to put on display, which unfortunately seems to be the case in many churches today. He says, whatever happens in our corporate gathering should be for the edification of all, end quote. The building up of all. And so there's to be that using of our gifts to reach out to minister to encourage one another. And it can be such as maybe God just puts somebody on your heart and you give them a call. How are they doing? Checking in. It might mean God gives you a gift to just really listen and to give some wisdom in return or whatever it might be. But we're to seek the gifts and then to use them on one another's life. And to sort of care and express that care for each other. I read a thing that said a lot of people that visit America from other countries, like come over from Europe and all, it said there's a couple of things about how we do things that really throw them. This article said one thing is the fact that when we say, hey, how you doing, we don't really mean it. See, they say, somebody comes up to them and says, how you doing? Oh, my back and all. We don't really want to know. That's our way of saying hi. We say, hey, how's it going? Oh, okay, great, see you later. We don't really want an answer. If they started to say, well, my back, oh, I really didn't want to know. Should want to know with our brothers and sisters. We should ask the next question. Go beyond that. How you doing? Fine. How you really doing? How's that thing we talked about last week? Let's pray about that together. How's the work going? Whatever it is. See, we're to build each other up and encourage or comfort or whatever the need might be. Having said that, it leads Paul now to address the environment for building up. He's talking about the church gathering together, that the goal in here is for building up, strengthening, encouraging one another. Well, what's the environment supposed to be like when that's occurring as we gather here together? Verse 31. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. God is not the author of confusion. It's a word that means disorder, chaos. God is not the author of confusion. When we gather together, our services, he's saying, are to be marked by peace. There's to be an order to things and how things are done when we gather together. All churches, gathering of believers, are to be marked with a certain amount of order, not disorder and confusion. God is a God of order. You can look at creation and it testifies that God is a God of order. He has structured things in such a way that we see order in our design and the things around. We see God has designed and all through creation. We can see, even go way back, we look at how he structured things like worship in the temple. As you read through there, we see there was a structure, an order to it all, to accomplish certain purposes. But it was clear and it was known what you were doing there, why you're offering that sacrifice, what the goal was in it all. God is a God of order because he made us. He knows how we work, how we take in information and all, how we process. And he says there's to be an order in all this if it's of him. Thus, while gatherings of believers can vary in style, and they can vary in style, they should all be marked by order. The Bible doesn't tell us a lot of the details about how a church gathering is to be ordered by. It doesn't say, okay, two songs, read the bulletin, oh, make sure you receive the offering now. It doesn't do that. That's as God would lead us, as we feel he would have us to gather. But some other church might do it another way. Some are very casual. Some are very structured and ritual. There's lots of variance in there, and God allows for that. But what should mark all of it, he's saying, if it's of him, is there's to be order in this thing. And that's what he's talking about, these gifts. As edification takes place, it takes place in this atmosphere of God controlling it and it being in order. That's why we don't, when I'm teaching, we're practicing that gift. God's word is being proclaimed. And we don't believe God would interrupt himself, so we don't just do a lot of weird things during this. It'd be too distracting, hard to learn. If we got this going on here and that going on here, and there's got to be an order to it. So that's what he's making the case for. And notice this, and it's interesting. Verse 33 said, "For God's not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." And the very next verse, he sets before them and us a good example of the chaos that was going on in the church at Corinth. It's addressed in verses 34 and 35. Allow me to read it. "Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church." No problem there. Moving right along. Now, ladies, you might write, don't start a protest movement right now. But just, don't dash for the door. But let me explain what's going on here, because I can see if you don't understand the context, it could throw us. Back in chapter 11, Paul had already spoke of the right of women to pray in the public gatherings, to prophesy in the public. Maybe he talked about in their case the head coverings when they prophesy and all. He's already endorsed praying and prophesying by the women in the gatherings. If that's the case, what is Paul referring to then? Why the statement? He's addressing a specific thing that had arisen in that fellowship that was causing chaos. Let me explain. Look at verse 35. "If they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home." That points us to what Paul is referring to. Let me explain. In the Jewish culture, and it was brought in to much of the early Christian culture, when they gathered together, they didn't sit like you're sitting right now. We're intermixed, the women with the men. Husbands sit right next to wives. It wasn't that way then. They sat, the men all sat on one side of the church, and women sat on the other side of the church. Well, what began to happen was, and you can see that, right now, if you have a question, you can maybe quietly lean over and go, what did he say? Or where are we at? You know? Ladies, you can work your elbow really easy. But back then, they were sitting together. And what was happening was they began to, instead of being able to say, what verse or what that mean? Or do you, they were yelling it out. Hey, Pete, you buying this? You hear that guy saying? Are you sure? And so there was all this back and forth stuff right during the service. Now that would throw me. And it threw them. He's addressing chaos, confusion that had arisen. And so he's saying, if you got a question, talk about it after the service. When you don't ask about, what'd that mean? Or let's talk about that or whatever. He said, do that then. That's what he's addressing here. Again, see, we can, it's a culture issue. It doesn't apply to us now in that way. But that's what they were doing, so he's saying, stop it. Don't be doing that. Don't be yelling out like that and asking questions across there. So what we see here is he uses this as an example of what was going on as they were yelling across the aisle and everything. He uses it to show it's an example of the chaos and confusion that was going on. Now remember, Paul began the letter by declaring that the believers at Corinth were immature. He called them babes in Christ. He says, I can't give you meat yet, spiritual meat. You can only handle milk. You're like little babies in Jesus. You're immature. He called them carnal, meaning you're all about the flesh. You're so selfish. You're self-focused. And chapter after chapter, we've seen how that's leaked out. Well, now he's addressing how it was leaking out in their use of the gifts. And that wasn't how it was supposed to be. So all this carnality and self-focus, it showed in their services. So he's trying to correct it. Now let's come to the concluding verses. Verse 39 and 40. They are great wrap-up verses. Paul catches the whole drift right here. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. Decently is a word that is defined as fitting or done in a proper way. In order means exactly what it sounds like. It means doing things in an order, one at a time, not all at once. Let everything be done in a proper fitting way. Let them be done in an orderly way so people can receive and benefit and all. So that brings me to a question, rhetorical in nature, not to be answered out loud, but for us to be considered. Since the goal is to build us up, to mature us all and help one another grow in this whole thing, then we gather together, the goal should be to glorify the Lord and help each other mature to grow together. And since this is to be done decently and in order, what does that mean in practice? What does decently and in order really mean? And what doesn't it mean? I want to think about that a minute. First of all, it doesn't mean that church services everywhere have to match each other. It doesn't mean there's some big overriding, ruling thing that says, okay, you'll say this then and do this then and speak on this and here's your topic and here's your song. It doesn't mean we all have to match one another everywhere. That's not the idea. Thank God that He gives a freedom and a liberty there. But however the style is of that gathering of believers, it should be marked by this. There should be a peace, for God is not the author of confusion. There's to be an order to it all. Pastor Chuck, in a commentary on this section, went on to say, it should make sense. I like that way of putting it. He said, when you gather together, the service should be structured in such a way that it should make sense. That's what it means. If we got somebody doing this over here and the team's playing a song and I'm teaching at the same time, you'd go, give me a break. I'm out of here. There has to be an order to it, and it should make sense. So he's saying all this should take place in an environment which nurtures, encourages the building up of all who belong to the Lord. But let me also say this. Decently, in order, that does not mean that we have to all be grumpy and look like we've been sucking on lemons. Somehow, over time, some groups have kind of morphed into this thing that, well, decently in order means you dress a certain way, you can only act a certain way, have to have a certain expression, because if you're spiritual, you never smile. Spiritual people are serious. We have deep thoughts going on. And so there's this sourness. It doesn't mean you have to be sour and dour to be decent and in order. Be careful of laying cultural things on this or certain groups' take on things. At times, our worship can be very mellow, very meditative, very, very worshipful. But just as well, other times, it's very appropriate for worship to be upbeat and joyous and celebratory. That's just as fine. That's great. God's worthy of both. He deserves both. And He would have us to do both. So be careful when people say, decently in order means you have to be careful of that. The praise of joyous singing is a good thing. I welcome the occasional amen. The hallelujah once in a while. That's fine. Somebody goes, amen. Oh, they've broken the order. No. Take it from me as a speaker. It's encouraging sometimes. Now, if everybody started jumping around and shouting, hallelujah, and rolling around, I'd say, hold it. That's not where God would have us to go. But don't, if someone raises, oh, they're raising their hands. That's not decently in order. Show me that one. The lifting up of hands is proclaimed in the Word, and that's fine and good. And someone is saying we need to ask ourselves, what does it mean and what does it not mean? And be careful about this. So, why does Paul teach on the gifts? This morning, we see an important why, important point why Paul camps on this like he does. Why there are the gifts? Because people, believers, need building up. They needed it then. We need it now. The need is just as much now as then. That's why the gifts are still as active today, because the need is still as active. Look again at verse 12 with me. Even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, are you? He began by pointing out to them, he goes, you guys are zealous. So word that means eager. You guys are eager for spiritual gifts. He goes, well, in that case, let it be for the building up of the church that you seek to excel. You want those things? Great. But let it be for building up others. But let's look at the first part of the sentence. Even so you, since you are eager for spiritual gifts, are you eager for spiritual gifts? I know a whole lot of people that seem to be far away from being eager for them. Indeed, some believers think gifts are weird, just too controversial. I don't get it. I'm just going to stay away from it. Far from eager, they would tamp it down. They would stay away from it. But he began verse 1 by saying, desire spiritual gifts. There's to be an eagerness, a zealousness for gifts. Not to somehow show off or look like we're greater. That's the point in the rest of the verse. But we are to desire them. And so I'd ask you lovingly, are you open to the gifts? What do you want all that God would have for you? It's an important, important part of all this. Since you are zealous for the gifts, let it be for the building up of the church that you seek to excel. Seek to excel to the end that you might build up each other in the Lord. Out in Lakeside, there was a Vons Market that got old and apparently did enough business and went out of business. A while back, a fitness center group bought the old Vons there, and they've really refurbished the thing. I'm not going to mention the company. I'm not trying to get you to join or push them or anything, but I want to point out something. They came in and they've got this place spiffed up. It's all painted. If you look inside, I was going by and I look inside. There's all these monitors and all these machines. I mean, it's really something in there. They really fixed it up. Got it ready to go in there and get in shape. But you know, I'm not so sure about this place. I mean, I've driven by it a whole lot of times and I haven't lost a pound. I stare at all those machines and I'm still as flabby as ever. I'm not anymore firmed up because of looking inside. Obvious point, but what happens when you come to church? Are you driving by, so to speak? Or you're sitting here, but are you just observing? I kind of looking at what's available, but you see, I can sit there and stare at that machine all day and I'll be no better for it. You can sit here all day, but are you eager for all God would have? Are you eager? Do you truly desire spiritual gifts? We're missing out when we don't. But all when we do. If we're just open. At any time. As a minister to one another. Our after-go get-togethers. Whatever it might be. Seek to excel that all might be built up. Well, God gave us our tongues. Tongues that if used properly, we can use our tongue to pray to God and to bless each other, can't we? But we're limited in our understanding in doing that. So God gives the gift of tongues. And He gives us the gift of prophecy, whereby we can speak to God and we can speak by the Spirit to one another and do it a whole lot better than we simply go with our understanding. Next week, Lord willing, we're going to dive in and look at that. We're going to examine these gifts together. I'm going to invite the worship team up. We're going to spend some time now responding and praise and worship. There'll be prayer partners available over here on my right, your left. And let the Lord speak to all of us about this goal. Even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Let's pray. Father, I pray now you'll take that which you set before us. There's a lot here, Lord, but just distill it down and apply it to each of our lives as needed. And we thank you for that truth, the declaration of your love behind all this, that you give these gifts because you want to see us grow and prosper and do well in you. You want us to be mature in you, just to build up, to build us up in you. So, Lord, thank you for that. We ask for you to keep working that in through all of us, Lord. Thank you for this whole truth, this call to make sure our gatherings are having an order and a sensibility to them and an openness to you and all. Just thank you for the way you set things up, Lord. Now, Lord, may it all result in that goal. May you find us growing strong in you, all to your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.